Well, good afternoon. That's pathetic. You act like you just ate. Good afternoon. When I surrendered to preach a number of years ago, I said, Lord, I only have one request. Please don't let me put people to sleep. And so I'll do my best. You're coming off a lunch, and so you're fed up. You've come off pretty good messages, so you're fed up. And so I hope today, as we look at the Word of God together, that we can just crawl into your heart, stir your heart with Scripture. Can I get this in quick? Ken, I don't care how you dress. Just, okay? I everybody was picking on him. I thought I'll get up and go the route of liberty. You can wear whatever you want to wear. So, my connections to the GRB are deep roots. My father came out of Southside Baptist Church in Hornell, New York, which today is Hillside Baptist Church in Hornell, New York. Grew up in the Arkport area as farmers. Off to school. And then as a kid, I grew up, went to Camp High Point from the time I was 8 years of age until the time I graduated from high school. So Bill Park over here has been a mentor. And it was my junior year of high school, 1971. And I was at Camp High Point for teen week. I think Huckabee was there. Every time Huckabee came to camp, I would go and be at sports camp. And that particular year at the campfire service, Bill, I don't know if you remember this or not, but not one guy gave a testimony. It was all girls. And at the end of the campfire service, Pastor Bill got up and gave a challenge and said, talked about men's men and the need of men. And so that night was when God reached down into my heart and just grabbed it. And I went back that night. I was staying that particular week in the Upper White dorm, bunk, whatever you call it. And that night I didn't sleep. Way into the morning when I finally said, all right, God, I'm not going to wrestle with you anymore. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And so my roots go back to that. And so I'm glad to be here today and to be with you and to be able to challenge you and share with you the Word of God. I love the Word of God. It is the most practical book. It is not a book to be read. It is a manual to be lived. And so I hope today that we can just challenge you. I think I got the best passage of Scripture, although based on what Jim Lytle said this morning, I'm an accident. I wasn't the scheduled speaker. I'm a substitute, so I'm second team today. So I felt a little pressure I relieved this morning to fill in for somebody that could not make it to the conference. But then when John assigned a topic, he assigns the passage to me. It says, let the women keep silent in the church. And I'm like, oh, great, John. Just hang me out there to dry in a political correct environment, right? But don't worry, I'm not going to get to that passage of Scripture because there's so much in the first 8 verses that we need to absorb and look at that it's going to keep us busy. So the next guy that deals with authentic church down the road can deal with that particular issue at the end of the passage. Let me throw a quote up for you. It comes from A.T. Pearson, who was doing a little writing about George Mueller. All of you are familiar with the name George Mueller. Says, every believer who, with the key of faith, unlocks God's mysteries, and with the key of prayer, unlocks God's treasuries. Thus furnishes the human race demonstration and illustration of the fact that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This, in essence, describes the passage, the key of prayer unlocks the treasuries of heaven. And that's the subject that I want to deal with today, as I think I have the best text of this whole thing, an authentic church in action. And I want to just say to you as we come into this passage that there's a couple things that are important for us to understand. First of all, it is important for us to understand the mission of the church. Now, we've heard it in the last two messages. It is been dealt with, and the mission of the church is stated that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul is not writing to Timothy to just communicate information. He's writing him because he needs to get the church at Ephesus straightened out. And one of the things that takes place is churches over the course of time tend to get off mission. And so it's important for us to understand the mission of the church, already stated in chapter 1. As we approach this passage of Scripture today, it's also important for us to understand the mentality of the church. This too was presented to us in chapter 1. Look at verse 18 real quick. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with previously made to you, the prophecies made to you, that you may wage the good," what? Warfare. The mentality that has to be in our churches is that we are in a battle. This is not just social activity. He says later in this book, Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so there has to be an understanding of the mission. And I believe there needs to be an understanding of the mentality that we are in a battle. And I'll tell you, in our country today, the battle is raging hotter than it ever has. But I think the opportunities are greater than they've ever been. And so it's important for us to understand the mission of the church. It's important for us to understand the mentality of the church. And then as we come to this particular passage of Scripture today, it's important for us to understand what an authentic church looks like in action. What does it look like? And then look at what we're doing. Look at the churches we're a part of. And as we conclude this thing today, just say this: does our church look like what Paul has described in 1 Timothy chapter 2? And that's where we'll go. So if I can give you what I call my textual idea and the sermon idea of this passage, in this passage, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy regarding the work of the church at Ephesus and how it should work. That, in essence, in a sentence, is that's the text. What we want to communicate in the sermon is simply this. From this passage, you can see a portrait of what the New Testament church looks like in action. Now, let's say it in a sentence and say it this way. And here's, I think, what is being communicated to Timothy by Paul, and obviously through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us today, is this. The function of an authentic church is to pray and work toward the salvation of all people. That's the text. And I think that is the message that Paul is communicating to Timothy, and that is the message that the Scriptures are communicating to us today. We are in the church, which is to be the authentic church, are to pray for and work toward the salvation of all people. Plain and simple. So everything that we do should ultimately move us in that direction. So what does, or what should, the authentic church look like in action? And let's try to answer that question of what that looks like, the authentic church in action. And I'd like to give you four thoughts today. First thought is this: an authentic church has a vibrant prayer ministry focused on the mission. Verse 1, notice if you would the text, he says, "First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Simple passage, simple verse, simple statement. It is vitally connected to the preceding context that talks about Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul was foremost. This is evangelistic praying. And the mission begins with prayer. And it is though Paul is saying this to us, as he says it to Timothy, he says, before you take the gospel to men and before you take God to men, take men to God. There's an order here. There's a structure here. We are the mission of reaching sinners is the mission of the church. No one, I think, would question that. And we are to pray for the salvation of all people. And that's what this text says. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So we can argue what the all is, but the truth is the all people. And as a church, from a ministry perspective and from an evangelistic perspective, our task is to take the gospel to all people. So the mission of the church is the evangelism of the lost. And the concept that is presented here is that we are to pray for the salvation of all people. So the mission begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. And I wonder how that is reflected in the ministries of our church. Evangelistic praying. He begins to develop this as he writes it. He gives the ingredients of this prayer. He begins by saying, I urge that supplications. The idea of supplication is simply to see the need. As you move about your community, as you go about the things that you do, you come in contact with people. And as you come in contact with people, the idea of supplication is as you look into their life, you see the need that exists in their life. So it's kind of fascinating that there needs to be a little bit of an understanding of who these people are. There's obviously a little bit of a development of relationship because what you're doing as an individual is you are taking the need that exists because you're able to see the need. God, these people need Christ. And it takes and just goes into this realm of supplication. And supplication is saying, God, here's a need. Thus I pray, because a need exists. And that need that exists causes me to bring these folk in what the Bible refers to as supplication. He then says prayer. I urge then that supplication and prayers, the idea of prayer is obviously communication with God. You know that. Prayer is an act of worship. Prayer is a part of our worship. Prayer is the expression of my relationship to God, my dependence on God. It is the recognition of my petition, the necessity of the work in the heart of those who need salvation. When I see the need, I come to realize I can't meet that need. I do not have the resources to address that need. That need that exists in this person's life who desperately needs Christ. There is nothing I can do. And so I come to God and I simply say, God, I come before you. You are indeed God. You are the sovereign God. And I am lifting up this need in this individual's life. And it just recognizes, God, if you don't open the heart can't be opened. And prayer is simply expressing my relationship to God. It is expressing my dependence upon God. It is pouring out my heart to God, recognizing the necessity of the need. So I pray because not only a need exists, but I pray because I am absolutely dependent on God. My dad used to say all the time, he says, I don't think anybody ever gets saved until somebody has prayed. So somewhere back the trail and somewhere along the path, somebody was praying. And ultimately that person comes to Christ. Why? Because the mission begins with a vibrant prayer ministry. He then uses the term intercession. This is an interesting term. This is the idea of brokenness. And it just kind of expands, because here as I look into our culture and I see the need that exists, and I recognize the inability that I have and the dependence that I have upon God. So I go into supplication because the need exists. I pray because of the absolute dependence I have on God. But I pray because I'm broken over what we see. When our president the other day stood up and announced his approval of homosexuality, they didn't get mad. They didn't want to go on a revolution or a tirade. In the heart of every true believer, it just broke the hearts of God's people, because you see the need that exists and you see the dire straits that people are in, caught in sin, and not just that sin, but any sin. And what you have in this particular instance is you have people who pray because they are brokenhearted over the condition of people that are living on planet Earth outside of a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And that breaks our hearts. These are nice people. As John told you, I ride in a motorcycle gang. I love it. I ended up in a military support group. And we simply meet soldiers, sailors, naval people, whoever. Escort them wherever. And in doing so, I've gotten to become friends with a lot of people that don't know Christ, most of whom fought in the Vietnam War. I found out that they were spit on. They were mocked. Most of them, when they'd come home to the airports, would go into the bathroom, take their uniforms off, because they didn't ever want to walk through the airport with a uniform on, because people would make fun of them. And I found out these people are hurting people. Well, I'm going to get mad at my country. Now, where it goes with us is, when you see the hurt that exists in people because they don't know Christ, they don't know the grace of God, they don't know the healing power of the gospel, it has to get to the point where we are a brokenhearted people because we see the need that exists out there. And so what do? We go in supplication to God. We see the need. We cry out for our dependence upon God, but then we intercede with people because they need Christ desperately. This is vibrant prayer. This is warfare. This is prayer that goes right to the heart of the issue, that said, God, the homosexual doesn't need laws passed in our country. The homosexual needs a heart changed by Jesus Christ and his grace. Pass all the laws you want, it's not going to stop it. But when Jesus Christ captures a heart, Jesus Christ can deliver it and transform it. We're a broken people. And we're a broken-hearted people that see the need that exists in the lives of individuals. So I pray because my heart is broken over the lostness of our culture and over the lostness of people that live all around us. And then he says, I urge that thanksgivings be made for all people. All praise to God, I think, is what he's saying here. The idea of this is, I pray because I want God to be the recipient of all the glory. Not me. Not the church. This one, pet peeve. If we brag on our church, we're bragging on all the wrong things. We boast about Christ. The church is a broken institution. I often wonder, God, how do you build your church through this mess? And then I stop and think, it's through this mess that he builds his church, because that's the only, he gets the glory. We don't. We wreck it. He builds it. Thank you, Lord. When that soul comes to Christ, for whom you've been praying, for whom you've entered into supplication, for whom your heart is broken. When that soul comes to Christ, to God be the glory, great things he has done. But what about the one who doesn't come to Christ? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share truth with him, because truth is incarnational. Truth that is presented to an individual does change their life. And so we pray because we want God to be the recipient of the glory, not the church, not us. One author said it this way. He said, evangelistic prayer is not merely standing in an indifferent way, coldly advocating the salvation of some for whom we have very little compassion, but by the Holy Spirit having fallen into the depth of their own anxiety and pain and feeling with sympathy their situation, we cry out to God with familiarity for those for whom we have great feeling. My heart is broken because my friend is without Christ. See? So the point that Paul makes in this writing to Timothy says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. The point is the church is to have a vibrant prayer ministry for the lost. That's it. The second thing that he makes, and the second point here that he emphasizes to Timothy in verses 2-4 is this. An authentic church is embedded in the community fulfilling the mission. Now notice in verse 2 how he says this. The idea here is I pray, first of all, verse 1, I urge then supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. Why? For kings and all who are in high positions. He specifically identifies a group of people who are in political authority and says, pray for these people. But why are we to pray for these people? The next phrase is critical, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. There's a purpose for this praying. The prayer that is for kings and all those in positions of a government authority, why pray? Simply this, that they'll just let us alone. That they would govern in a way that enables believers to just quietly live in their communities. We are to pray for them so that we can live quiet lives. And the idea here is quiet, peaceful, quiet, godly and dignified. The idea of the word dignified is a proper conduct in every way. So the concept here that is presented is that the people of the church may live godly and dignified or proper conduct in the community. In other words, this, and here's where this is going. That we may live out our faith in the community in which we live. Now, I think this is a critical point. I honestly think this is the heart of the heart of this whole book is right here. The idea of this is simply this. Believers are to be embedded in the community fulfilling the mission. That's huge. That's huge. The mandate of this is quiet and peacefully live out your faith and fulfill your mission of sharing Jesus Christ who saves sinners. So you get from this whole thing this. The church is not a political movement. Listen. Our mission does not depend on who gets elected in November. We are going to fulfill our mission whoever gets elected. Do we have our opinions? Certainly. But my opinions in that area are not going to change anybody's life. Jesus Christ changes lives. And we are to understand that we are not a political movement. We are the church of the living God who has a responsibility to be embedded in the community, living quietly, living peacefully, sharing Jesus Christ with the people in our community. So we are not a revolution. The church is in the community. The church is not intended to pull people out of the culture, but to invade the culture. The ministry is accomplished by being families in the culture. Deeply convicted by this. Deeply convicted. Because I had to ask this question of ourselves as I went through this text, John, you just killed me with this text. I'm telling you right now, this, as I began to root around and do the exegesis in this passage, the Holy Spirit began just to grip my heart and say, what are you doing as a pastor? Because here's the honest to goodness truth, and I'm gonna do the application of this as we get toward the end of this, but this is the honest goodness truth. If we are successfully in doing our jobs as pastors, it means this. It means the people are out in the community making disciples. It means they are embedded in the community making disciples. And you have to ask the question, how many people in our church and in our churches are quietly embedded in the community, and as a result of their being embedded in the community, people are coming to Jesus Christ? Whew. My assistant recently had the opportunity to go to China. When he came home, he was worthless. He said, what we're doing, he said, we've got so much of it wrong. In China, he had the opportunity to teach for a period of 10 days 14 pastors of the underground church, the unregistered church. As he spent the time together, he ended up, most days, 10 to 12 hours of teaching. These guys just give me more, just hungry sponges for the Word of God. And he said, "What? When you go back to pastor your church, what's it like?" He said, well, never more than 50 people. When it gets to 50 people, it gets divided because government regulations and staying underground and staying hidden. And he began to tell about how the church works in China, of which if you've been doing any reading about China, you know that the church is exploding in China, right? He began to share this. He said, number one, you never invite anybody to church. You never invite anybody to the church. Because the person that you invite to church may be a government official that's trying to discover who's in the church. So you never invite anyone to church. Secondly, he said, they do hardly any singing in church. So nobody chooses a church based on music style. You all ready to go? I'm on the next plane, right? That's the one thing about riding with motorcycle guys. They could care less what music we sing in our church. Not one of them have ever brought it up. They don't care. Secondly, or the other thing he said is, nobody in China believes you should dress your best for God. Because if you dress your best for God and go to church, you may well give away where the underground church is meeting. So you dress how you dress every day. You stay as inconspicuous as you possibly can stay. But you know exactly where on this particular week the church is going to gather and meet. He said the church meets 3, 4, 5 hours just to study the Word of God. Imagine that. If we're not out by 12 o'clock, they're mad because they can't get to the restaurant. There in China, they're meeting very little music, if any, 3 or 4 hours just saying, teach us the Word of God. And then these people in China that are being taught, the believers go back out into the community. It is the believers going into the community that are leading people to Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, is that what our church looks like? When a person gets saved and they begin to demonstrate and evidence the fruits of the Spirit, then they say, come on, I will introduce you to the church of which you are a part. The New Testament church in action is a New Testament church that is embedded in the community, making disciples, fulfilling the mission. That is incredibly convicting. Because I had to ask this, how many of the people that I speak to on Sunday are going to lead someone to Jesus Christ over the course of the next year? And that spoke to my heart about what I need to do and what our pastoral staff needs to do to make the adjustments that need to be made in our place. Now let me just challenge you with this. Because it is simply families. It is believers. And I hope you get this. I hope I can emphasize this enough. It is believers embedded in the community, sharing Christ. And as a result of that, converts are baptized, teaching them how to go back and then make disciples. That's powerfully convicting to me. Because too many of them think this, evangelism is inviting somebody to come to church. No, evangelism is taking the church to them. Now, it doesn't mean they can't invite people to church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there needs to be a reprocessing, a rethinking of what we are doing and how we are doing it. Because you have to say this, does our church look like this? Well, what else does he say? Let me give you a third point here. The third thing he emphasized in this passage is this. An authentic church has leadership that keeps the church focused on the mission. Now notice, if you would, beginning in verse 5. And let me pick it up, verse 3. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now really, whatever your theology is regarding all people and whatever your theology of all people coming to knowledge of the truth, you can argue that in the hallways, but make sure that argument stays in the hallways and then just get out and try and reach all people, okay? And then he says in verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now here again, he gets us back focused to the mission. The mission is sharing Christ. The mission is that God has sent Jesus Christ to be that mediator, that go-between God and man. So he stays with the focus here. He stays with the idea of making disciples who make disciples. He stays with the idea of sharing Christ. And then he says this, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this reason, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. I often wonder why Paul put that there. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So Paul says, as a result of this truth, that Jesus Christ came, he's the mediator between God and men, he's the one who gave himself as a ransom for all. And then Paul directly goes into this, for this purpose I was appointed leadership in the church. So the context here demands that Paul declares his calling and his position. He is a preacher, a proclaimer, he is an apostle, and he is called to reach and to teach Gentiles. But he also, again, reiterates the message, Jesus Christ, mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, the one who gave himself a ransom for all. And then he issues the challenge. And the challenge is this, so that Timothy understands the purpose of leadership in the church. Timothy, as a leader in the church, keep it focused on the message and keep it focused on the mission. Because that's what leadership does. Good leadership keeps people focused on the mission. Here's a struggle we're going through. Now I hope it leads to some conversations that we can have. We have all this stuff going on at church. We've got men's group. We've got women's group. We've got community groups. We've got, you know what I mean? We've got teen groups. We've got teen activities. We've got kids' activities. And in essence, what we do is we pull people out of the community. We separate families. And it doesn't look anything like this. And I stand back and I say, okay, leadership, what are we doing? Now, lest this be taken wrong, am I against men's groups? No. Am I against youth groups? No. Am I against all this stuff? No. But I'm not so certain we haven't programmed the church to death, and we've got people so involved in so many programs that they're not doing the one thing they're supposed to do, stay embedded in the community and make disciples of all people. See? You wrestling with that? I mean, I know all the one another's. I understand all of that. I understand the fellowship of believers. I understand separation. I understand isolation. And I understand that what we've done over the course of time is we've slowly pulled people out of the community to the point where they're no longer embedded in the community doing what they're supposed to do. And I say, how can we as a church get people back into the communities with an understanding of being intentional, realizing I go and my going is into my community with the intentional purpose of sharing Christ. See? And pastoral ministry has to keep the church focused on the mission and can't let the church get busy doing all this other stuff to the point where it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Make sense? Now, I don't know what that looks like in your church. All I know is we have so many activities at our church that I don't know that the people can do this. How easy is it for a church to get busy with stuff? And then have we not in our doctrine of separation, which I'm for, but how often in our doctrine of separation have we found ourselves isolated from the world? Keep the church focused on the mission. Use whatever terminology you want to use. I don't want to get into the terminology debate. But an authentic church is a church that has leadership that keeps the church focused on the mission. And let me show you one more point and then I'm done. This one is powerfully convicting. An authentic church has men who are at the forefront fulfilling the mission. Verse 8, this just knocks your socks off. It says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. In this particular text, Paul does something here with the grammar. The use of the definite article singles out this group as the males. The Greek wording itself refocuses on men. And many times the word anthropos, when it's used in the scriptures here, even in this very text, when he talks about, like in verse 1, all people. It's the word that used, and the word men often in Scripture can be used generically for mankind or all people. You know that. Here, Paul specifically zeroes in on the men. And what he's saying here, he is both identifying this group not generically as all people, but males specifically. Men are to pray lifting up holy hands. Now, don't get too excited. In our Baptist church, I always get a kick out of, maybe we can just give them flashlights and they'll be more comfortable lifting hands, right? The idea here is not the idea so much of the, you know, what we see today of lifting up holy hands, but the idea of, see these hands? These hands are holy. These hands represent a life that is dedicated to being holy. So when you see these hands, they represent a life that is completely dedicated and wholly set aside to being what Scripture wants it to be and doing what Scripture wants it to do. And then with no anger and no quarreling, men. The concept in this context, as you study it and develop it, as you understand chapter 1 and the movement of Jesus Christ came to save sinners, the church is to pray. The church is to be embedded. The leadership is to keep the church focused on mission. And the men of the church are to be at the forefront of the battle. This does not mean that ladies are not involved in evangelism. But the sad reality of most of our churches is that in most cases, it's the ladies that are doing the evangelism. Because ladies are a whole lot better at doing relationships than men are. But Paul says the men of the church are to be at the forefront of this battle. As I looked at this, I thought, you know, looking back at our culture and our society, I began to understand there used to be a concept in America that's slowly disappearing. And you can think of it what you want, but when World War II broke out, the men went to war. Where'd the women go? They went into the factories. And the concept of this, the women took care of the home front. The men took care of the battle, right? That comes out of this passage of Scripture. That is a biblical concept. So as we send ladies to war, whatever. I'm not going to get into that. But it used to be in our culture that the men went to battle, the ladies took care of the home front. If you take the time to go through the rest of this text, that's what Paul teaches in this. And this text in no way is designed to put women down. In fact, when it's done right, it elevates women to a position that you will love. The problem in our churches is not the women. The problem in our churches is, have the men of our church caught this concept to where the men of the church are at the forefront of the battle? You know, I often wish when we come into church sometime that I could just walk up on a conversation that's not about the Philadelphia Phillies or the Philadelphia Flyers or Michael Vick. But I wish I could walk into a conversation where men are talking about, I had this opportunity to reach into the lives of this individual this week. But I never hear that. And I have to look and say, okay, let's ask this question. What have we as pastors done that have allowed men to get out of this responsibility? And we need to go back and do this carefully because this one could blow the church up. But maybe we need to blow it up and say, men at the forefront of the battle. Wow. Again, women, there's no way that this passage is saying you're not involved in this mission of evangelism. You are. But I think the same problem that existed in the church of Ephesus still exists 2,000 years later. And I think if we go home with anything, my challenge to you is this. Let's go home and say this. As men who lead the church, let us challenge the men of our church to stand up and be men of God embedded in the community making disciples. God, give us that kind of men. Amen? So I'm going to quit with this. I'm going to give you four applications of this. Number one, let's just take this picture. Let's do the snapshot. You ready? In your church, is there a vibrant prayer ministry that prays for the lost? That's one. Two, in your church, are there people embedded in the community making disciples? And I'll tell you, you want to gauge the success of our ministries? Not so much by the size of our churches, but by the people that are embedded in the community making disciples. Okay? Number three, in your church, is the leadership keeping the church focused on the mission? And number four, in your church, are the men of the church at the forefront of the battle? Now, that's what the authentic church looks like in action. So what I pastor and what you pastor, and if you're not a pastor, the church that you're a part of, if this is the authentic church described by the Apostle Paul, what's your church look like? And let me just end it with this. Let me make an appeal to the men here today. And let me appeal to you to go back home with a renewed vision of God, walking by faith, not by sight. Get into your community, meet your neighbors, build friendships with sinners, and by God's grace, be used of God to make disciples who can then come to the church and learn how to go back into the community and make disciples. And let me lay the charge to the men here today to say, by God's grace, we're not delegating this responsibility to the women. Yeah, they can be a part of it. They can be it. We're not trying to exclude them. But the point is this. We're leading the charge. May God give us men like that. It would revolutionize our churches. It would change our communities to the glory of God. Father, this passage is deeply convicting. Because as we looked at our church in relation to this church, we were deeply saddened. But we were also encouraged because we know what needs to be done. And I pray that you'd help us as we go back to our churches to be a part of the charge, to be an authentic New Testament church. Praying for people to come to Christ. Embedded in the community, sharing Christ with leadership that keeps us focused on just that, and with men who are at the forefront of the battle. God, do something unique in our hearts this week. May we not just come and sit in a conference and learn more stuff. Lord, you know, we know more stuff than most of the people around the world know about the Bible. We know the facts about the Bible. But may we be a people that have dedicated themselves to being an authentic New Testament church, doing what you told it to do. So God, challenge us today with these thoughts from this passage and convict us and change us. And may we go back with a rededication and a refocus to being an authentic church. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.